If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 8 through 17. We'll be focusing on verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to lay aside all of the distractions that might be on our hearts and our minds and demand our attention during this time and be able to focus upon your word. And Lord, that you would accomplish your good purpose in us this morning. Lord, help us as we continue in worship this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last couple weeks, we've kind of worked our way through quite a number of verses, verses 1 through 15, in a lot of introductory comments of Paul identifying himself, of the reason why he is wants to come to Rome, why he's so anxious to come to Rome, or eager to come to Rome. We've looked at all those things, and today we're really going to get into what many call the theme of the book of Romans. And these verses are so important for us to grasp for the rest of it, because the rest of it really unpacks what these verses set forth for us here. It starts out in verse 15, and really verses 16 and 17 are sandwiched between verses 15 and 18 in a significant way, because it goes from Paul describing or giving the reason for why he's eager to come to Rome, and gives a number of explanations, and we have a number of clauses here that explain the previous clause. And that goes right through verse 18 and even throughout sections of the rest of chapter 1. But if you remember last week, Paul, we made mention of what Paul writes in verse 15, where he says, "For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And now in verse 16, he gives us the reason. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." This word "for" gives the cause or the reason, and we could translate it "because." Because I am not ashamed of the gospel, for or because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's interesting to me that Paul makes mention here of this first clause as the reason for why he is eager to come to Rome. It would have just been, you think, just as easy for him to skip this first clause and go right to the next one. And it says, "I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." But he didn't. He included another clause before this. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." It's interesting that this word "ashamed" is used twice in Romans. It's used here and then in chapter 6. Verse 21, and a definition for it, you know, it's pretty obvious, but according to the dictionary, to be ashamed means is referring to a feeling of shame or guilt. In other words, you might say being ashamed for having lied or done something wrong. It also refers to a feeling inferior, inadequate, or embarrassed. We might be ashamed because we have a hole in our jeans or a hole in our coat or something. Of course, that is my era now. You're not ashamed if you have a hole in your jeans anymore, I guess. You buy them and you put holes in them to wear. Or it refers to being reluctant through fear of humiliation or shamed, maybe being afraid or ashamed to ask for help. Each of these areas are reasons, and I think we can relate to them, the things that maybe at some time in our past that has caused us or been cause for shame. We can probably all relate to those different types of circumstances, whether it's because we did something wrong, maybe we lied, maybe we did something we weren't supposed to do, we got caught, we felt the shame because of what we did. Or, again, if there's been those times maybe when we've been when doing something and we've messed up, and so we've been embarrassed, either by what we've done or maybe we're with somebody and they've done something that has been embarrassing to us, and so we've felt that sense of shame. But why would Paul bring this out? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I think it is one of the reasons is probably because of what Paul has experienced before. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and following, we see a number of things that Paul's ministry in the gospel has related in his own suffering in a number of occasions. If we look at verses 25, or actually 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." So we see that if anyone might have reason to know the consequences of his preaching of the gospel, to feel a sense of drawing back from doing what God has called him, it would be Paul. But it's just the opposite. Paul comes and he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, I think that we could see here in a number of places where the idea of shame and being ashamed, we need to make the distinction between. There is the sense in which those who persecuted Paul, those who stoned him, those who put him in prison, those who beat him, tried to bring shame upon him for his participation in the gospel ministry, for his identifying himself with Christ. But even in the midst of that, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He did not shrink back in the midst of those circumstances. He did not shrink back from boldly proclaiming the gospel. So he did not allow the shame that others tried to place upon him to keep him from what God had called him to do, proclaiming the gospel. We see in a number of places in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 16, Paul makes reference to this as he writes to Timothy. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, even in the midst of his times when he was humiliated for preaching the gospel. He was not ashamed. He did not draw back. He was not embarrassed by the gospel. And I think that we all have those times where, that obviously this is not only for Paul, but for Timothy and for others, could have been a temptation to draw back from preaching the gospel because of maybe the circumstances in which he was preaching. Maybe there were hostile crowds. Maybe whatever the circumstances were, there was always the temptation to compromise the gospel, or maybe not to preach the gospel at all. And for Paul, that wasn't an option. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was willing to stand forth and preach the gospel with boldness and confidence. And that's really what the opposite of being ashamed or embarrassed by something is. It's being proud of something or being confident in it. And that's what we see with Paul. But nevertheless, I think that we see that there is a very real temptation for this. And many of us have probably experienced that, where we've been with a friend or we've been in a group and we've had opportunity to share the gospel, but we've remained silent. We've not spoken up when we needed to speak up. And so it's a very real temptation that we see here. There are a number of passages of Scripture that use this word and describe what it's referring to. But Jesus himself uses this word in Mark chapter 8, in verses 34 to 38, as he's calling his disciples to count the cost and what it's going to take to follow him. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38, we read, "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Now, Jesus is calling his disciples here to, ultimately, to death. You know, we looked at this last week as we went through in our missions class. Oftentimes, it's used to take up your cross, or you're bearing a cross. Sometimes we think, well, I've got a cold, or I've got, you know, this is going on in my life, or that's going on in my life. And we think, well, that's just the cross that I have to bear. That's not what Jesus is referring to here. The disciples would have known the powerful symbolism of the cross and what it represented in shame and suffering and death. And Jesus is saying to them that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so he's warning us not to shrink back. Not to shrink back from associating, to identifying ourselves with him and his words, or the power of the gospel primarily concerned with Jesus Christ, who he is and what he accomplished. And so we see a very strong call to count the cost of what it means to follow him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. You know, it's interesting that when he comes in glory, the glory of his Father and the holy angels, who will be ashamed of him then? I mean, here he's coming with great power and glory. No one is going to be, again, in the sense of wanting to be with him and wanting to be him to identify with us at that time. Everybody's going to want to say, yes, I want to be known as a follower of Jesus. But at that point, he says that if you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. So we see this. But for those who trust in him, for those who are believing in the gospel, we see that, Jesus isn't ashamed of us. If we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, we read, "For it was fitting for him for whom all whom are all things, and through whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." In other words, for those who are trusting him, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. He says, "I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing thy praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I am the children whom God has given me." And then we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, as it talks about the faith of those who have trusted in God in the Old Testament. "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they are strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country, For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And so we have, again, a number of places where it refers to this word of shame. And we see an interesting passage of Scripture, though, and I think it relates to Paul and the reason that he's going to also give for the reason that he's not ashamed for the gospel is we see the example of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We'll read verse 1 as well. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's interesting here as we see this is that Jesus, who endured the cross, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean, despising the shame? You think of all that was done to Jesus in his arrest and in his trial and his crucifixion, to die a humiliating death upon a cross. Stripped, naked, and hanging there, beaten mercilessly. And yet, all of these things that we see that Jesus experienced, he did not allow the shame that was placed upon him or from that was given upon him from others to keep him from accomplishing what God had given him to do, that he knew what's his goal. And that was death on a cross, a sacrificial death. So what was it? It was for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He did not shrink from doing what he was called to do and identifying with the cross and the shame and accomplishing ultimately the salvation of those who trust in him. And I think that's what we see here as well with Paul. As he describes, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," and then he gives us the reason. And we're going to look at the reason next week. "For it is the power of God of salvation for all who believe." So I think the word for us here in this is that in following Paul's example, as he says, "For I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Why? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed by the gospel and what it represents and what it accomplishes. And I think that the thing that we see in our day and age is oftentimes, again, as Paul puts his emphasis upon the gospel, it's so important for us, first of all, to understand the gospel and then understand what Paul's saying, the power of the gospel. And the gospel being the good news that Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled the law, and in obeying the law perfectly and fulfilling the law, He fulfilled all righteousness. He gave Himself as a willing, perfect, sinless sacrifice to die upon the cross, to pay the penalty for sin. He was buried and He was raised for our justification, and that whoever believes in Him will have the forgiveness of their sins, will be reconciled with God, will have peace with God, will have the assurance of eternal life. That is the good news of the gospel, is that those of us who were at enmity with God can now be reconciled with God. Those of us who were under His wrath because of our sin can now say with the Apostle Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel. And Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he was determined to preach the gospel wherever he went. And the reason, again, is because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And I think that we see this, there's so many things and so many emphases that we see put upon the church now. And I think that we need to get back and focus upon the gospel and to give it the central place that it deserves within the church, within our own lives. See, I think that oftentimes we get distracted from that, and we think that, well, we've got to have this program, we got to do this, and we got to do that, and you know, we don't want to offend anybody. We want to make sure that everybody feels comfortable. And that's the whole attitude of the that's oftentimes characterized by the whole church growth movement. But Paul says, look, I understand that it is through the power of the gospel that people are converted to Christ by faith. It is the gospel that accomplishes this. And so oftentimes I think that we, for our kids and for, you know, especially junior high and senior high, the temptation is well, we just got to make things fun for them. We got to, you know, keep it fun so that they'll bring their friends and all of these things so we can have a big group. No, it's through the preaching of the gospel. It's got to be through the preaching of the gospel that we minister to our young people. They've got to understand what the gospel is. Because in the gospel, we see the power of God unto salvation. And that's what I think that we see here for Paul. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. Can't be embarrassed by the gospel. Think about that. How ridiculous that even sounds. How could it be that those of us who are unworthy, which is everyone, of salvation and have received God's grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and all the blessings that God gives through the power of the gospel, that we should ever be embarrassed or ashamed by it? Should be the other. We should be bold in the proclamation of the gospel. Much like Paul, even as he uses it and talks about the cross, the symbol of suffering and shame and death, as he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I also to the world. He says, I don't want to boast in the things that I've done and who I am, but boast in the cross. Boast in the cross and what was accomplished on the cross through our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, oftentimes the temptation for us is to pull back and not be bold in the proclamation of the gospel. And part of that, I think, is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And you know, it's just that way in this age, is that it's getting to the point that if you say that you know the truth of the gospel and you stand upon it, people will say, "Well, that's just arrogant. That's arrogant. You to think that it's only through the gospel that people are saved and to the exclusion of others. Who do you think you are?" That's exactly what Paul did. Now, there are people, for the Jews demanding a sign, the Greeks, Gentiles saying, you know, wisdom. They all saw the preaching of the cross as foolishness. And yet that's what he did. And yet that is the means by which God has chosen to bring people to himself. It is through the gospel and only through the gospel. And so, again, in our day and age, the gospel is becoming unpopular because it is exclusive. We're saying salvation comes only through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. You cannot know the forgiveness of your sins outside of the gospel. And then for us, it brings to us the importance of proclaiming the gospel and to sharing the gospel, because again, it is the means by which God has called us and others into believing and reconciling to Himself. So Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed by the gospel. It's just the opposite. I boast in the cross. I boast in the cross and what it represents." And for us, I think, again, we need to think strongly about that. Is that, are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we embarrassed by the gospel? Are we afraid to share it when the opportunity is there? And why? Why is that? Because oftentimes I think it is that we allow fear to overtake us. Fear of rejection, the fear of what might happen. Or maybe sometimes we have been rejected. And so we allow the fear of that rejection, the shame that we feel oftentimes from others, to cause us to shrink back from the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. When in reality is that it is, as we'll see next week, that it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So we need to be bold and not shrink back from fear of other people, a fear of what might be, a fear of the ridicule that we might receive when it comes time to share the gospel. And say with Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to allow fear of what might happen to keep me from sharing the gospel when the opportunity comes by God's grace and by His empowerment." And again, the reason we'll look at next week is because in it, the gospel, it is the power of God into salvation for everyone who believes. And then after that, in verse 17, he describes how is it the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And Paul says, "For in it," or because in it, the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we do this study. And Lord, most of us probably know what it's like to have the opportunity to share the gospel and have not done it. Lord, I pray that through this study, Lord, you will You will give us such confidence in the power of the gospel that we will never again shrink back from sharing the gospel when that opportunity comes. We will also have the same attitude as Paul, is that we will be eager to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, because we're not ashamed of it, and because we know and are convinced and are confident in the power of the gospel to bring salvation to those who believe. Lord, grant this boldness, this courage in our hearts and our minds in the gospel ministry.